We're in John chapter 16. We'll finish this chapter, the Lord willing. John chapter 16 this morning, verse 25, is where we'll begin. We'll go through the end of the chapter, verse 33. Jesus, of course, giving the disciples the last words before he was arrested and taken away to be crucified. I've said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you've loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I'm leaving the world, going to the Father. His disciples said, "Ha, now you're speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." And Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I'm not alone, for the Father's with me. I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world." Father, this is good news to us. We are so thankful for the reminder again that the one who died for us, the one who bought our salvation, the one who loves us supremely, has overcome the world. Father, we live in that world and we often forget. We often fear, we often tremble that the world is so powerful. Sometimes we even forget that you have already determined the outcome of all things. So Lord, remind us again today and help us to have great peace in you because you've already settled it. You've already set the plan, you've made the rules. They're not going to change. Now help us to trust you today. And as a result, because we believe you, we have peace in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Back at the beginning of the year, January 1st, to be exact, Pope Francis opened the new year by calling on people throughout the world to pursue peace. This is what he said, among other things, at that time. "May there never again be wars, but always the desire and commitment to peace and fraternity among peoples." He said, "Prayer is the root of peace." And all the world said, "Amen." Oh, what a wonderful man is this leader of the Holy Catholic Church throughout the world. I mean, we have to conclude that he's great. Simply based on the fact of the number of various groups who apparently recorded every single word that he spoke while he was here in our country, in America, which, by the way, we know is no longer a Christian nation, right? In light of those things, I really can't help but think of Jeremiah's words, his message to people in his day who were entrenched in religion but not in truth. That preacher declared, "For from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. And from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not ashamed at all. They did not know how to blush." Jeremiah first spoke those words during the reign of King Josiah, probably about the year 620 B.C. Now, in that day, it seemed like talking about God and doing temple kinds of things were the popular thing to do. It was the acceptable thing to do. Everybody was doing that under Josiah's rule. But Jeremiah repeated those same words again about 10 years later. Actually, the year was 609 B.C., in the days just before King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon marched in, overtook Jerusalem, destroyed the city, took away people, and made King Jehoiakim his vassal. The people's leaders in those days talked about peace, promised peace, but they could not deliver peace. Because they just didn't know the God of peace. So why is it that people who seem to know quite a bit about God and talk quite a bit about Bible things are at the same time incapable of producing peace? Well, it's like Pope Francis said, prayer is at the root of peace. Well, what if the people aren't praying? Or what if they are praying, but they're not praying to the one true God? Or what if they are trying to pray to the one true God, but they have sin in their lives, and because of the sin, God's not listening to their prayers? Then what? Well, in the beginning, God made all things perfect, including our parent, whose name was Adam, who God made in His own image. And it goes without saying that in that setting of paradise, there was peace. In fact, the history of the Bible tells us very clearly that as long as God's created being, Adam and Eve, walked in fellowship with their Creator, they enjoyed perfect peace. But Satan changed all that when he decided that he was going to take God's place. So Satan sinned and he fell from his exalted position. He dragged Adam and the whole creation into sin, and he has been the father of lies ever since then. And therefore, because humanity is sunk in sin, we cannot be at peace with God at all. Now, Satan, being the father of lies, loves to make all kinds of offers that promise peace, but he can't produce. In fact, it's impossible for him to produce peace. In fact, nothing and no one in all the world can give true peace, because true peace is only from God. And therefore, if we are going to know, if we are going to experience genuine true peace, it just goes without saying, really, we are going to have to believe what God tells us, right? We have to believe Him. That means we are going to have to believe completely, fully, exercising dependence upon the person and the work of the beloved Son of God, Jesus, the man from Nazareth. And we will have to believe all that we read in the Word of God, and we will have to pray to this God based on the truth that He gave us in His Bible, the truth that we believe. So the world doesn't know peace because it refuses to seek God according to the principles of His Word. They reject His Word, and therefore they have to reject the true God, and therefore they can't possibly know true peace. But Jesus knows peace, and Jesus promised peace, and Jesus gives peace. And in our text, He tells us how He does that, because we believe Him. The only reason Jesus is able to give us peace is because He revealed to us God's love. And that was clear, that was plain, or maybe it wasn't clear and plain, because at times Jesus taught in ways that were very difficult for those disciples to understand. And frankly, there are times when it's difficult for us to understand what Jesus taught. He admitted this, verse 25, "I've said these things to you in figures of speech." Now, there are many examples in the Gospels where the writers have recorded the things that Jesus said. He gave us many examples of doing this very thing, where He would say something, it was a good truth, it was a great truth, and yet it was in a figure of speech, or it was in a dark saying, or it was in a story, and the people didn't get it. We know that to be true, especially of the parables. Jesus told His disciples there was a good reason why He would teach them in parables when they asked Him why He was doing it. He's teaching great truths about the kingdom. We call them the kingdom parables. And Jesus said, this is why I'm using these stories and these pictures. Matthew recorded for us a great crowds that gathered around Him. He got into a boat and He sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach and He told them many things in parables. And later on the disciples come to Him and they say, Why do you speak to them in parables? And this is his answer. To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, that's all the other people, it's not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Jesus had a reason for speaking in parables. And that same reason is going to be true of all of his statements that were difficult to understand. Everything that he said in dark sayings, everything that he said in these deep lessons, Jesus said, these things are intended to enlighten you, my followers. You're supposed to learn. You're supposed to know. You're supposed to understand. And often, they didn't. The truth escaped them. And the same thing is still experienced, even by us modern followers of Jesus Christ. There are people today who don't understand because they shouldn't. You know, there are people who are not followers of Jesus Christ. They're not born again. They are therefore devoid of the Holy Spirit of God, the great teacher. And therefore, when they read the things that God has given to us in His Word, they don't get it. Even when they're able to pick up the Bible and they're able to explain to you the definitions and the meanings of the Greek words and the Hebrew words, still the truth that God taught in that text or that statement eludes them because they're for His people. In fact, that principle of not being able to understand the truth of God's Word, it's explained to us by Paul. He said, we, the believers, the followers of Jesus Christ, have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is... We have received not spirit of the world, we received the spirit of God. Why? That we might understand the things freely given to us by God. He says, that's not true of everybody. Then there are those, like Jesus would say, to you has been given, to the others not. To us who have received the Spirit of God, we're supposed to understand. The natural person, on the other hand, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are folly to him because he's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. And there are the disciples who have Jesus there teaching them all the time. He's in their presence. All they have to do is ask, and they often did. And often they just struggled with the difficult statements, the pictures. As Jesus would say, I have been talking to you in figures of speech. He did that on various occasions. They're crossing the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus starts talking about the leaven of the Pharisees. Well, what are the disciples thinking? Oh, man, we forgot to bring bread. Why? They didn't get the picture. They didn't get the figure of speech. They didn't understand that there was John the Baptist, who fulfilled the principle of Elijah, and they had this kind of in their head floating around there, and they thought, you know, Elijah has to come before Messiah comes. Jesus says, wait a minute, you missed the figure of speech. You missed the picture. They didn't understand how Jonah, being in the belly of the fish for 3 days, was a picture of Jesus Christ, going to be in the belly of the earth for 3 days. Didn't make any sense at all to them. More specifically, Jesus had taught these disciples just recently with figures of speech that were really hard for them to understand. That evening, he had washed the disciples' feet. And when he had washed their feet, John 13:12, he put on his outer garment, resumed his place, and he said to them, do you understand what I have done? And no, they didn't. Judas gets up, walks out to betray Jesus. And Jesus says, now is the Son of God glorified. God's glorified in Him. And the disciples are sitting there saying, we missed something. What just happened here? What does He mean now? Jesus said a few minutes, maybe a couple hours before this, I'm the vine. You're the branches. just went over their head. Figure of speech. They missed it. He said, the helper, when he comes, he's going to teach you all things. They're thinking, helper, what? Parakaleo, the one that comes along beside. What is he talking about? Most recently he said, when a woman's giving birth, she has sorrow. That's the way you guys are. You're in sorrow. You know, these figures of speech, all of these figures that Jesus is giving, the disciples on that night, were talking about their relationship with Him. That's how they were supposed to understand how they were related to Jesus Christ, and it wasn't working. And part of the reason for Jesus speaking in figures of speech is the fact that the disciples were not mature enough to understand, to grasp this deep relationship that He had with them. That He wasn't just a King Messiah. He was their friend. He was their Savior. He loved them. And so He says to them, chapter 16, verse 12, I still have many things to say to you. You cannot bear them now. So on one hand, you have Jesus teaching with pictures and parables in order to help the hearers grasp what He was saying. And often those pictures were intended, just like for the preacher today, who actually uses pictures and illustrations. They're intended to be a window on truth. They're intended to help the people see this is what this means, and now it makes sense so they can grasp it. But at other times, Jesus brought the incomprehensible lessons from God right into the sphere of this very limited human experience. And when He did, even His most faithful followers missed it. It didn't enlighten them. They didn't understand better. They didn't understand at all. And I'm not going to be critical because that happens to me. Probably happens to you. How often have you been reading through the Bible, and hopefully you're reading on a regular schedule of some kind, so that every year you read through the Bible, and now it's next year, and you're reading through the Bible, you read the same passage you read last year, and all of a sudden it just jumps off the page. And you would actually have the audacity to go to a friend or probably get on Facebook or something like that and write something like, wow, the Lord just spoke to me today. He did. Because His Word just opened up. And suddenly you see the character of God, you see the person of God revealed to you in a way you didn't know. Really, that happens all through the Bible. And so often we miss it. So when the followers of Christ are ready, Jesus says, then that day, I'll teach you more, I'll give you more, you'll understand more. And my question is, when is that going to be? And that's the point of Jesus' lesson here. It's when He sends the Holy Spirit. Now, catch this connection. Because otherwise, you're going to spend the rest of your life trying to figure out when that day will be, that hour will be, okay? The hour that Jesus speaks of here, verse 25, last part of the verse, He says, the hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. When is that hour? Well, that hour is when He sent the Holy Spirit. This was something they knew about. That's why it fits very well in this context where Jesus is saying, I've spoken to you in figures of speech. I do that because you're not ready for the many things you need to learn. But don't worry, the day is coming when I'm going to speak to you plainly. By the way, I've been telling you, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of truth. Who only the followers, by the way, the followers of Christ, who are born again, can receive. Nobody else can receive the Holy Spirit. And He will teach the disciples. Jesus promised, that's why He's coming, so that He can teach you all truth, so that He can bring to your remembrance the things that I have told you, the things you didn't grasp. You'll finally be able to grasp. And He will convict of sin and righteousness and justice. And Jesus said in chapter 16, verse 13, He will guide you into all truth and He will reveal things to come. So why does Jesus say, the day is coming when I will speak to you plainly and you will understand these things? And then He goes back to heaven. Do you understand that Jesus is equal with the Holy Spirit? And in that, Jesus could speak and say, I'm telling you what God the Father taught me. Well, what do you think the Holy Spirit's teaching us? What God the Son told Him. Same stuff. And so He does speak. The Helper, who Jesus says will be just like me, I'm sending you another Helper of the same kind. He will testify of me. He will speak of me. He will glorify me. Therefore, obviously, then Jesus is speaking through the Holy Spirit. And when the disciples learned truth through the Holy Spirit of God, Jesus was speaking to them. Frankly, when the apostles were being borne along by the Holy Spirit of God and they were writing down the Scripture, you know what they were writing down? What Jesus was speaking to them. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit are equal, co-equal. They're one and the same. And when one speaks, the other speaks. So you have in your Bible Jesus' words. That's why he's called the living Word. In the beginning was the... Why does God call him the Word? He is the Word of God. That's what God meant when he wrote in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 3, I've spoken to you in these last days by the Son, who is the exact impression of God. So when you open your Bible and you read your Bible and the Holy Spirit of God takes those words and teaches you what they mean and they burn into your soul, you are exactly right to say, Jesus spoke to me. He just gave me His word, His promise. Isn't it great to get the promises of Jesus? I mean, we live on those, folks. It's altogether fitting for us to say, in this word that's forever settled in heaven, Jesus continues to speak. And Jesus said it's in that hour. The hour for that kind of communication for the disciples was at Pentecost. They met together that day. You remember the story in Acts 2? They're praying together, they're having fellowship, they're breaking bread. And in that setting, God pours out the Holy Spirit of God that He had promised He was going to send to them. They were changed for the rest of their lives. I mean, the change is so obvious from that point on in the book of Acts. And thereafter, Jesus spoke to them regularly in unusual ways. And obviously they understood. And sometimes He spoke in ways that were miraculous and which are not repeated today. For example, the Lord Jesus Himself stands beside Peter while he is in prison, chained. Jesus says, get up. Spoke to him. Chains fell off. Acts 12, verse 7, 8. He walked out. The Lord Jesus stood beside Paul, who is also in prison, and He said, Paul, don't worry about it. You also have to be a testimony to me in Rome. I'm going to have to send you there. So that's why Paul would go with the absolute confidence. Shipwreck didn't make any difference. I'm going to Rome. Why? Jesus spoke to me. And it was through the Holy Spirit. That hour for this special kind of speaking to us begins the moment that we are born again and indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Folks, do you have any earthly idea the privilege that you have if you're here today, born again? The Spirit of God is dwelling in you, and every time you open up this Bible and begin to read these black words on a white page, God speaks to you. These are His words. And more than that, it is His Spirit living in us who gives testimony to the fact that we are His children. Every time you read the Bible, the Spirit of God is doing His work just as Jesus promised He would. And He's reminding us over and over again, you are the child of God. These promises are for you. These words are for you. You understand these words. You know what these words mean. You know how they fit. And in that day, more than that, you notice that Christ's followers have direct access to God the Father. Verse 26, in that hour, I'll give you the Holy Spirit, you'll understand everything that I said to you. More than that, in that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. You see, in this age, in this time now, when we have the ministry of the Holy Spirit in us, we pray. And when we pray, we ask, we do our requests in the name of Jesus. And yet, at the same time, it is our privilege to take our burdens and our requests directly to the throne of God. That's what Jesus is promising here. We present our petitions to God in the name of Jesus, His Son. We're supposed to do that. In fact, Jesus instructed us plainly, this is how you ought to pray. John 14:13, whatever you ask, how? In my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Most recently, as he has said to these disciples standing right there, truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. And yet at the very same time, because Jesus Christ completed the work of redemption and reconciliation, he has opened the way to God the Father so that you and I have the privilege to go directly into the presence of God and offer our request. We draw near to the throne of grace. We're confident to draw near to the throne of grace where we find grace and help. What a promise. We have this confidence because Jesus himself opened the new and the living way through that curtain in the Holy of Holies that was ripped when he completed the work. And now God invites us. And there's Jesus who intercedes with his blood to cover our sins. And yet he does not have to take each one of our requests to the Father. He says, you do that. Just go. You have the privilege. I've opened the way. There is God, the Creator, who you offended with your sins, and I've covered your sins, and He loves you, and He wants you, and He draws you, and He says, He invites you to come to Him and ask me whatever you want. Ask in Jesus' name. But go to the Father, because the reconciliation is complete. Now, folks, that is when we understand the Father's love. Verse 27, for the Father himself. See, because the Father himself loves you. Because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. See, we love God. Oh, how do you know? Well, because we love Jesus. How do we know? Well, we've proven our love for Jesus by our faith in him. You believed me, Jesus said. To believe that Jesus of Nazareth, I mean this man, actually came from God. To believe that, to use those words to say, do you believe Jesus, is to believe the entire Bible corpus. Everything about Jesus. Everything about God the Son. Therefore, we have to believe that he is co-equal with God the Father and God the Spirit. You have to believe that, or you don't believe Jesus. We have to believe that he came to us from God, and coming to God to this earth to become one of us, he had to be born of a virgin. You have to believe that. He had to be born of a virgin so that he would not be infected with the natural sin principle that we pass on to our posterity. That's incredible. Yeah, but you have to believe that. And we have to believe that as one of us with the same kind of desires and the same kind of life that we have, flesh we have, that he lived in perfect accord with his own law and never, ever sinned once. And yet he shed his own blood as the payment to be the acceptable sacrifice to cover over our sins and our offenses. And he died and he was put in the grave and he rose bodily from that grave, and he ascended bodily into heaven where he intercedes for us with his own blood before God. You have to believe all that, folks, or you don't love Jesus. Now, that's what Jesus said in this simple statement. You have to believe all of that firmly, or don't claim that you love Jesus. Because if we really do believe that, we will love Jesus. And if we really love Jesus, we really will believe all that. Now you see, talk about loving Jesus is really, really cheap. It's available anywhere and everywhere. If you pay attention at all to the religious words that pass through the news these days, you just hear all kinds of claims about love for Jesus, the need to be like Jesus. From the very people who are intent on trying to take away the mediatorship of Jesus Christ. He alone can be the mediator because he alone shed his blood. And no human on earth ever can forgive your sins. And yet they'll talk about loving Jesus. They don't love Jesus because they don't believe He's the only mediator. And He is the only one who can forgive sins. And we who truly trust in Jesus alone to save us from the penalty and the power of sin, we cannot help but love Him. And therefore, Jesus said, because that's true, God loves you. Say, wait. I thought God started this whole thing. He did. He initiated love. John put it like this. We love because He first loved us. Chapter 4, verse 10. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, in both of those statements that John made, we have a word for love that you would fully expect to be there. We love God, agapao, because He loves us, agapao. God made a conscious decision to do the very, very best for us, even though it required an incredible sacrifice, the sacrifice of Himself to win our salvation. He loved us that much. He just made the conscious decision. I am going to do this for you. And that's love. That's supreme love. And Jesus said, He loves you because you love Me. And He didn't use agapao. He used a different word. He used the word phileo. Now phileo is a different kind of expression of love. It is the deep, deep affection that a sibling has for another sibling. Or maybe if you didn't get along with your kids, let me use a different illustration. That is the deep, deep affection that a parent has for his or her child. Do you love your children? How do you love your children? Well, I just love them. And I would say to you, do you love your children so much that you would make the best decision, you would consciously decide to do what is right, even if it meant sacrifice, and you would say yes. But then I could say, do you love your children so much that you just love to be around them? And you don't really know how else to explain it. That's phileo. Agapao talks about volition. It is God's decision. Phileo includes emotions. God just loves to have you come up and sit in His lap. And He puts an arm around you. And He says, I just love you so much. That's how you know you love Jesus. And that's why God loves you. Because you love Jesus like that. I mean, you really do just want to walk beside Him. Say, but, you know, it's really not a conscious decision. I just want to do it. I just feel so much like I just want to hold His hand and walk with Him. That's phileo. How amazing that the Creator of the universe, has this strong emotional attachment to people like me who rebelled against Him and sinned against Him, became His enemy. Well, why does He do that? Well, He's allowed to, and He wants to, because His only Son, the unique Son, won the right for Him to do that, opened the way. Because of His blood that was sacrificed to cover my sins, God says to me, Whitcomb, come on. Come directly to Me. What's on your heart? What's your need? What's your request? Just say it. I love you so much. I want to do the best for you. You see, believing Jesus opens the door to that kind of knowledge of our Heavenly Father. Well then, let's believe Jesus. That makes sense, doesn't it? Christ's disciples did. They said so. They said they believed that He came from God into the world. We ought to believe that. Why? Well, Jesus repeated that truth about Himself several different times, so they should have known. Verse 28, I came from the Father, I've come into the world, and now I'm leaving the world, going to the Father. As we stated previously, the fact that Jesus came into this world embodies the entire doctrine of salvation through the sacrifice of the incarnate Son. We have to believe that. And having come to this earth and having accomplished this task, then he went back to the Father who is in heaven, just like he promised. In heaven, he continues to intercede for us because he loves us. He serves as our advocate before the Father. He pleads his shed blood. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? You ever sit down and think about it? Well, the disciples said they did. They confessed this faith and have believed that I came from God. Yep, we believe that. That's an amazing fact, but we really do believe it. In fact, because we believe it, we live it. And we really do believe that Jesus of Nazareth is God, come from God the Father. We believe that. The 11 disciples believed that. They gave their lives because they believed that. And then I have to ask this question. What will stop me from living that expression of faith? I say I believe it. What does it take to stop you? You see, really, we're quite sure about our faith, right? I mean, if somebody were to ask you tomorrow at work, do you believe in Jesus? What would you say? Well, of course you'd say, well, yeah. You'd be just like the disciples. They were quite sure about their faith. Apparently, Jesus wasn't. Because when they've said all this, Jesus says, do you not believe? They were quite sure they did. They're quite sure they understood. Verse 29, the disciples said, oh, we get it. Got it. Ah, you are now speaking plainly, not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things, and you don't need to question anyone, or no one needs to question you. This is why we believe you're from God. We've got it, and we're so much like the disciples. Their conclusion proved how human they were. Humans tend to be a little bit fickle. So responsive to circumstances. Today the circumstances are good. I believe Jesus like crazy, and tomorrow things might not be so good. I might not believe. And Jesus just acknowledged that the disciples did believe. He says, now you believe and therefore you love me. And he assured them that because of their love and their faith, God the Father loves them. And because God loves you, just go to him with your requests and pray. And you know, everything's great. And all the time, Jesus is saying this, look, you love me, you believe me, go to the Father, give him your request. And all the time they're saying that, the disciples are saying, yeah, that's me. Great faith here. I believe. That's certainly true. We got it. Oh, now your words are clear. Now that you say that about it, I mean, we get it. We're convinced that Jesus is from God and that he knows all that good stuff. We believe that with all our heart, and that's the way I am. I just love to open up the Bible and discover all this good truth about Jesus. I love to have my faith in God assured. And I love to be reminded that because I believe these things, I am a faithful person. I'm not like those other people. I am faithful. I believe. I trust. I love to dwell on the reality that God loves me. It's so plain. And I love to stop and think about the fact that I love Jesus. And I know that I love Jesus because I live it. You know, there are times like that when I almost feel like I'm already at the gate of heaven and the keepers of the gate, whoever they might be, are welcoming me and say, come on, you've arrived. You're almost there. And those are the times when I forget that Jesus knows the deepest, darkest secrets of my heart. He knows all those secrets and questions, our faith, because he does. Jesus answers the disciples who are so quite sure now. Do you now believe? If I'm one of the apostles standing there at that moment, I'm thinking, ouch, that hurt. And this one I trust so much is now questioning whether I do. They had just waxed eloquently about how much they believe. Oh, now we understand. The light has dawned. The mystery is solved. We know you came from God. We know who you are. You're talking about all this deep, dark, hidden stuff. We got it. Isn't it interesting how we seem to be able to gloss over or ignore our weaknesses and our sins and our hidden flaws, even while we acknowledge that Jesus knows everything about us? I mean, if we really, truly believe Jesus, how are we going to respond? Oh, you believe? Yeah. Then, because you do, you have peace. Jesus said, if you really believe who He is, then we're going to respond the right way. Which makes me wonder, if I really believe Jesus, why do I respond to things the way I do? Boy, the disciples certainly responded wrongly. Do you really believe all these things? Huh? Do you really love me because you believe? Let me tell you what you're going to do, Jesus said. You're going to abandon me. Verse 32, behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come. When you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. And Jesus tells these disciples who are so quite sure about their love for him and their belief in him, that they were right now on the precipice of running away in fear, pretending they don't even know Jesus, much less trust him, much less love him. Even as Jesus is speaking these words, probably the temple police are over there meeting with the scribes and the Pharisees, and they're making all the plans on going to the garden where Judas said, you'll find Jesus, and they were going to arrest him, and this is going on. And the disciples are saying, yeah, we got this figured out. We're good. We love you because we trust you. We know who you are. And it appears that all of the disciples have been infected with Peter's overconfidence. If I have to lay down my life for you, I will, he said to Jesus. But instead of living out their faith, they were going to deny that they even had any. They were going to deny they had any association with the very one they claimed to believe and love. So what does it take for us to pretend that we're really not associated with Jesus? What does it take? Fear? Are we really afraid of those peers who always take His name in vain and use Him as a curse word? How do you respond to people like that? Do you have this desire to just be acceptable to His enemies? The people who hate Him? Do we really, really prefer to have a life of ease rather than that life where there's difficulty that is shaping us, forming us to be more like Jesus Christ? We say, yeah, I'll opt for the easy one. Is it that easy? You know, many professing Christians live to enjoy all the pleasures the world has to offer. At the same time, they claim to be walking in close fellowship with Jesus and making the sacrifices that come with that walk. And frankly, folks, you can't do both. You really can't. It's impossible. Jesus put it like this: if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But he says that's not working. Because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant's not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're also going to persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours. See, that doesn't work. To fear and respect the world that Jesus speaks of in this text is to abandon him. Little face. That's what Jesus called these guys before. Little face. Yeah, you say you believe. How much? Little. Because little faith run away when the going gets tough. And yet Jesus said, you leave me alone, but I'm not alone. Verse 32, last part of the verse, not alone because the Father's with me. There's absolutely nothing in the universe that could ever cause God the Father to abandon God the Son, except sin. Do you understand how grievous it was for God the Son, who had never, ever, ever been alone, to not only have the disciples forsake Him, but as He hangs on that cross bearing sin, the Father had to abandon Him. That was grievous. That was the price He paid for us. And that grief and that pain and that suffering won for us our salvation. So we believe Jesus. I must believe Jesus if I'm born again. Well, if you really do, He said, this is what you have. Peace. The truth of God's Word offers that peace like nobody else. This is what Jesus said. I have said these things to you. Why? So that you may have peace. You people who believe Me, who really trust Me, yeah, you're going to run away, you're going to fall, you're coming back. Because I want you to have peace. Now, how important is it for us to just sit down once in a while and say, wait a minute, what things did Jesus say to me? These things I have said. Well, these things, as He uses the word there, it's going to include everything that He said while He was teaching on earth. Disciples, go back and think about it. I mean, here are the basics. Here's what Jesus teaches. You're a sinner. You've offended God. You need salvation. I'm it. I'm your Savior. Confess your sins. Live in fellowship with Me. Especially these things He taught these closest followers we've been studying for several weeks, chapter 13, 14, 15, 16. If we know these things, and if we practice these things that Jesus has given us, we'll find peace that the world cannot give us, and they do not understand it. Do you have that? Do you know what that peace is like? Jesus said, you just have to come to grips with this reality. I want you to have peace. I offer you peace. There's a way for you to have peace. And the world doesn't give that. In the world, you will have tribulation. It's okay. Take heart. I've overcome the world. The fact that we find peace by knowing Jesus Christ, believing everything about Jesus Christ, loving Him, obeying Him, it doesn't mean now because that's true, well, I've been waiting for this. You're going to go through life and everything's going to be great. You will be sorely disappointed today. If you become a believer in Jesus Christ because you are quite sure that means you're going to have an easy life, an easy road, everything's going to be great. Well, you say, wait a minute, what did Jesus just say here? These things I've said to you so that you can have peace. Okay, go back and read the Bible then. You got it? Well, yeah, because we have peace even while we are having tribulation in the world. Do you have that? What's it look like? Well, ask Paul and Silas. They had it. Here they are, beaten, whipped, thrown in prison because they're Christians. You know, they didn't just lose their job. They were thrown in prison because they're Christians and talked about Christ. Having been beaten. At midnight, they're not sleeping. They're not complaining. They're not writing to their lawyer, and they're not trying to stir up protests. They're having a sinkspiration of praise to God. Folks, that's what peace looks like. In the world, they had tribulation. In their soul, they had peace. Ask John. He spends years exiled, all by himself, out in the middle of nowhere on this island called Patmos. He meets Jesus. He writes about peace. Ask the martyrs. Ask the martyrs who were burned in the flames of Bloody Mary. Ask those martyrs who would say one to another, have courage. Tonight we'll be at the Lamb's table. How could they talk like that as the flames licked around them? It's peace. And how can you have absolute confidence in your relationship with God because of Jesus Christ when it looks like all of life is unraveling? How do you do that? Jesus said, "These things I've written to you." You say you love me? You say you believe me? Have peace. It's yours. Now picture this as we close. Be easy for you to picture, okay? I'm going to give you a picture to put light on the word, okay? And you can picture this one. Here is a massive hurricane churning in the Atlantic Ocean, okay? We'll say over 100 mile an hour winds, sustained winds of 130 miles an hour. And you know what that does. You've seen pictures of it. It just whips up these waves, huge, breathtaking waves. The kind of thing that would make you never go on a cruise. You know, just terrible waves, and the white caps are blowing, and the wind is howling and ripping. And while that's going on, merely 25 feet under the surface of that water, you know what's happening? Nothing. The fish and the sea creatures are just going on with life like there's absolutely nothing unusual. I mean, scientists tell us that 25 feet below the surface. Everything's great. And Jesus said, "That's what I want you to have. You believe me? Do you trust me? These things that I've given to you, can you really believe them? Then that's what you have." And people look at your life and they say, "Oh my." And you say, "Oh, God loves me so much." Great lessons for us to learn. Life can be unkind. It can be unfair. It can just be unfavorable. But in the depth of our soul, we have such faith in the promises of Jesus that we say, "Peace. Because I believe Him. I believe what He told me." Father, help us to know Your Word so well that when life caves in on us, we can always go back to Your promises and say, "Oh, but those are true." We can always call to our mind the things that You taught us, the truths that You have given to us, and know You love us. You love us more than we can even imagine. Thank You so much for that love. Now, Father, help us to trust You today. Live lives that reveal the peace of God ruling in our hearts, so that we can tell others about Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen.